We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Desires the most out of us. And so I want to encourage us to do that and to be intentional with that. And so today's message really is going to continue on with the series of Closer. And this series has really been about talking about one of the biggest ways that we draw close to God and how we get closer to God and how we become who God has called us to be and how we can develop a greater relationship with God. And that is in particular in one area through worship. Everybody say worship. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about worship and what worship is and how worship is not a song. Many times people think that worship is a song that you sing. We've talked about it and helped us understand that worship is not a song that you sing. It's a life that you live. Romans 12:1, Paul talks about, therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, worship is not a song. Worship is a life song. It's a life fully devoted to God. It's a life fully committed to God. And that's what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. And matter of fact, last week we did kind of expand on that a little bit more and talking about how because our life is worship to God, that we should be expressive in our worship of God. So last week we talked about how we should come in service on Sunday and be expressive in our worship. We should lift up hands. We should open up our mouths. We see it all throughout the course of Scripture. We should clap our hands. We should be loud. Here's my thing. If I could be loud for a football team, I could be loud for Jesus who died on the cross for me. Right? I always kind of find it interesting, like, you know, we'll be extremely emotional and, you know, excited about different things in our world. But, man, what's like when it comes to Jesus, man, we get all polished and proper and you know what I mean, and get all reserved. I'm glad that Jesus wasn't proper and reserved on the cross. Like, seriously. And oftentimes the reason why we're not as expressive in our worship is because you didn't think that your sin was as bad as it actually is. But when you recognize how sinful you were and how you didn't deserve what Jesus did for you, that should cause you and I to lift up our hands. That should cause you and I to put our hands together. That should cause you and I to say, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And so I want us to always practice that here on Sundays. And I don't want us just to do it on Sundays. I want you to do it Monday through Sunday. I want you to be in your car worshiping God. Keep both hands on the steering wheel. Not trying to do a funeral right now. But open up your mouth, sing praises to God, give God thanks when you're on your job, man. Clap your hands, sing while you're in the shower, sing while you're at home, sing while you're preparing breakfast. Worship God, kneel down before him. We talked about all these things last week. And today I want to kind of push it a little bit further in talking about worshiping under pressure. Worshiping under pressure. Ask the person beside you, how do you respond to pressure? I know you don't know him, it's a little odd. How do you respond to pressure? Because that's what we're going to talk about today. Worshiping under pressure. But before we kind of get into the main scripture, I want to read Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. And if you're new to our church, we have an app that for our church where you can go online, you can listen to past messages that you may have missed, or you could also listen or better yet, track with us in our message through our actual notes from today's message. So if you go to our app, download the app right now, go to the resources tab and you'll see Sunday's message notes, and you guys can take notes in there. You can follow along, and then you can email them to yourselves after you're done. But here's what Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31 says. You have this in your notes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. All of life is worship. Everything. How you love people, how you treat your coworker, how you treat the coworker that's going to have a different opinion than you tomorrow morning when you go to work. All of life is worship. How you spend your money, how you love your spouse, how you raise your kids, how you treat your neighbors, all this stuff, how you take care of your body. All of life is worship. But in spite of all of life being worship, here's the reality. There will be times in this life where it will be difficult, where it will be stressful, where it will be filled with pressure. And let's just be honest, you're not going to feel like worshiping God. You're not going to feel like lifting up a hand. You're not going to feel like clapping a hand. There's going to be some times in your life where bills are just mounting up and emotional distress is just mounting up, and you're experiencing mental distress, and you're experiencing psychological and just all of these different type of roller coasters of emotions. And just to be honest, you're going to be like, man, I really don't even feel like worshiping God today. How many of you guys can be honest and say, I've been there before? As your pastor, I have been there. There's times where the pressure just gets so large and gets so strong that I don't feel like worshiping God, and often it feels senseless, and often it feels like it's a waste of time. We all experience pressure in different ways. Pressure from our job, where you got to perform a certain way, where you got to meet certain requirements so that way you can maintain your job. Pressure in your marriage. You're experiencing some tension right now in your marriage. Pressure in your health because you went to the doctor recently and you got a negative doctor's report. And they were telling you, you don't have that much longer to live, or this is happening in your body. We don't understand why. We don't have any type of a solution. You're experiencing all this pressure, and it sucks the life out of you. Pressure coming financially. Many of us in here can testify to that and can attest to that you've been in these moments where you've been tight financially. Some of us are there right now. God, I don't know how these bills are going to get paid. And we're not even halfway through the month yet, and all my money's gone already. Pressure academically. Some of us in here who are middle school or high school students, some of us who are college students, and you think about the times where you've been preparing for tests and preparing for exams and enrolling for classes, and you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this semester. This is going to be one of the most difficult semesters ever. Pressure. Somebody say pressure. All of us experience pressure. The question that you're oftentimes asking is, how am I going to make it through this? And not just pressure in those type of areas, but sometimes we experience pressure to succumb to the different temptations that the enemy brings our way. Pressure to give in to evil with evil. Pressure to give in to hate with more hate. Pressure from people. You should do this, and if I were you, this is how I would respond. And if I was in your position, this is what I would do. Pressure, man. Pressure. Pressure makes us do some things that we normally would not do under normal circumstances. You know, one of the things I love about sports, especially when the game is tied and it's like 30 seconds left, those are my favorite moments of the game. Because it's in the most intense, pressure-filled moments where you see greatness rise. But it's also during those times where you see things unravel for what they are, right? It's easy to think, man, life is good. I trust God. I believe in God. I know that He is able when it's sunny outside, when it's going good, right? Anybody can do that, and you should. But the question is, will you still do the same when it's raining outside, right? Some of us looked outside this morning and were like, I don't even know if I'm going to church this morning. I'm not going to ask y'all to be honest, because some of us, right, you'd be honest about it. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But let's just be real. There's been plenty of times, man, where we've been in situations where we didn't feel like doing something. We wanted to unravel, or there's a slogan, there's a phrase that says to crack under pressure. Pressure breaks pipes, or it can make diamonds. And the question that we got to ask ourselves is, how do we respond to pressure? Which brings us to the text of scripture that I want to focus on today in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to walk through this as quickly as possible. But in here in Daniel chapter 3, you have this story about these three Hebrew boys, Jewish boys, Israelite boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you've had any type of a church experience, you probably know this story to an extent. You may be a little bit familiar with this, but to give us some context into what's happening here in the setting of this book of the Bible, what's happening is God's chosen people, the people that He made a covenant with back in Genesis with Abraham, who He said that through your lineage, I will bless all the nations. And that was really a preview of what God would do through the fulfilling work of Jesus. So through Jesus, that covenant that God made with Abraham now gets fulfilled. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But God's chosen people that He would bring forth, the Lord Jesus Christ would happen through the Israelite, through the Jewish people. But here in this context, they find themselves in what is known as Babylonian captivity. The people of Babylon, the leaders of Babylon, had taken captive God's holy people. And not only had they taken them captive, they believe and they do things in such of a way that runs contrary to God's will, to God's word, to God's way. How many of you guys have ever been in an environment where you felt the pressure because it went against your convictions, it went against what you knew was right, it went against what God's will was, it went against what God's word was? That's exactly where they find themselves here in Daniel 3. That's the climate that you read this scripture in. So in verses 1 through 7, here's actually what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar, who happened to be the king during that time, made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's actually about 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Y'all, that's a big statue. But check out what he does with it. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before. Here's where it gets crazy. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. Watch what he says. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Pause. I don't know about y'all. This is pressure. Here's why. Because God has already given, especially his people, the outline as to how worship should look. Exodus 20 and 3 says it like this, that you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, you're not supposed to worship anybody else. But here, King Nebuchadnezzar, let's call him King Neb. Let's call him Neb. King Neb gives this decree. Y'all see this big statue that I'll set up in my honor? 90 feet high. I don't know what the dimensions are from the stage to the ceiling or from the floor to the ceiling. But if this is not 90 feet, my gosh, can you imagine how massive it is? He says, when y'all hear the beat drop, that's the Edwin Jones translation. When y'all hear the beat drop, bow down and worship. Bow down. That's what he's saying. Pressure because the Jews are like, hold on. This kind of goes contrary to what we know and to what we believe. He says to worship. We talked about one of the postures of worship and it being expressed is to bow down. It's to kneel down. We talked about that last week. And that the only one that I'm to bow down and kneel down to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the Lord God himself. So this poses a problem for God's people, because if they bow down to this idol, then now they're committing what we know as idolatry, which means to put anything in the place of God or to worship other things over God. Now, before you and I dismiss like, oh, okay, I don't do that. I don't worship 90 feet high and 9 feet wide images of gold. No. But many of us in here worship our jobs and our careers. Many of us in here worship our bodies. So you spend hours in front of a mirror. That's called vanity. Amen. What do you think it's called, a vanity mirror? I don't know. I just made that up. It's not true. I'm not saying. I'm just saying. But we worship many things. We worship our vehicles. We worship our paychecks. We worship the money in the bank account. So though our idols don't look like 90 feet high, no, they look like six-figure salaries now. And if you and I are not careful, we could easily bow down to the idols of this age. We were made to worship God and him alone. Why? Because the Genesis talks about how he made us in his likeness and in his image. And when we worship something that is not who God is, and we worship something other than God, what's happening is we are worshiping something that is beneath what, in fact, we've been created to worship in the first place. It diminishes our value. You know the reason why God has a problem with this whole idolatry thing is because he says, you were made in my image, but yet you're worshiping another image. No. Worship God and him alone. We talked about that in week 1. Go listen to the message if you missed it. And so the problem that they're facing here is they're in this environment that's putting pressure on them to compromise their convictions, to go against God's word. Some of us have been in situations like that. Some of you guys are there right now. You're working jobs right now where they're kind of suggesting some things. They're putting some policies into practice. They're doing some things right now that are kind of starting to rub you the wrong way. I don't know about this. This kind of runs contrary to my convictions and what God says to do. All of us will have these issues. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has not yet been fully redeemed. And so as long as we live in this fallen world, you will always be in a context to get you to compromise, right? So parents in here, you've heard this slogan, peer pressure. Many of us in here who have gone through school, you heard the slogan, and heard the phrase rather, peer pressure. What is that? Pressuring me to do something that I should not do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we'll see here in a minute, experiencing this pressure. Here's what verses 8 through 15 says. It says this: at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They had said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." Verse 12, "But there are some Jews, King Neb, whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Some of you guys are like, who's what? How you say that? A billy goat? That's how some of y'all are rocking out right now. Notice what he says next. "They pay no attention to you, King, your majesty. They neither serve your gods, nor they neither worship the image of gold you have set up, nor do they serve your gods." Verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Neb said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?'" He says, hold on, y'all. Let's get this straight. Let me tell y'all one last time. When y'all hear that beat drop, y'all better drop. There's a whole lot of things I can interject right there from old school songs and things like that. I'm just going to leave it right there. Y'all better drop. Drop it like it's hot. Right? Feel the spirit of Snoop Dogg. But he says, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship, if y'all don't do this, here's what's going to happen. You'll be thrown into a blazing furnace immediately. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands?" Do y'all see the pressure? So hold on, y'all. There's two things at risk here on the surface. Number one, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got a job. Their job is to oversee all these provinces. Their job is to be in the overseeing role. They're getting paid by this king. So in other words, king is like, listen, not only are y'all going to lose your job, but you're going to lose your life. And I wonder if many of us in here have been in positions like that where you've heard these threats from the enemy that if you don't do this, you're going to lose everything. That if you don't compromise your core conviction, you're going to lose everything. That if you don't succumb to the temptation and to the pressure that you're feeling on your job or in your community or around people in your family, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your friend. You're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. I wonder if many of us in here have been stricken with so much fear because we bought into the lies of the enemy. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego find themselves in this situation. They are experiencing this pressure. Somebody say pressure. Let me pause parenthetically and help us understand something, though. What's interesting here, notice one thing that I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about is that though they are experiencing this pressure, they're not going through it by themselves. It's not like just Shadrach is going through this. No, Meshach is going through it. Abednego is going through this. What do I mean by this? It is one thing to go through pressure situations alone, but it is so much better to go through pressure situations with other people. Other people who will stand with you. Other people who will link arms with you. Other people who will encourage you. Who do you have right now in your life that can encourage you? Who right now do you have in your life that can pray over you, that can speak God's truth over you? Who right now do you have who can go to God on your behalf and say, I'm standing with you, even in the midst of the things that you're going through? That's why in our church we have small groups. Don't do life alone. Because God's intent was never for us to be alone. God's intent was never for us to go through life alone. God's intent was for us to be not just in community in context with him, but also for us to be in community with one another. I wonder, the text never tells us this, I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been susceptible to falling to the pressure had they not been on one accord with one another. I don't know. But I know it's much easier to stand when you have people of like mind than it is to stand by yourself. Don't ever think that you can do this life by yourself. Don't ever think that I can do this on my own. No, no, no. You need people. That's a whole other message. But check this out. Notice what they do. They respond to the pressure-filled moment, not by cracking under pressure. Do you notice what their response is? They worship God under pressure. Some of us are like, hold on, I didn't see them lift up a hand, clap a hand. I didn't see them open up their mouth. I didn't see them bow down to God. I didn't see them dance before God. No, you don't see those things. But what you do see is them standing for God. They stand for God in the midst of a society that goes against God. That is worship, y'all. Remember what I said, all of life is worship. I've met plenty of people who will clap, who will lift up hands, who will shout, who know plenty of scripture, but when times of compromise come, they crack under pressure. So you look like the Lord on the surface, but when the pressure came, it reveals who you really are. It reveals what you're about. You know, one of the things that's very, very disheartening for me right now when I think about what happened yesterday in Charlottesville, when I look at some of the ugly, evil, demonic, satanic, all those things, images online and on TV, is one, the boldness that so many have now compared to years ago to be masked. But now it's so bold where people don't care. So people aren't even trying to cover up the fact that they're racist. People aren't even trying to cover up the fact that that their hearts are filled with hate. It's right in plain sight. That's not the part that grieves me. The part that grieves me, and the part that I was thinking about yesterday, is how many people in this crowd are going to go to a church tomorrow, lift up a hand, say they love God, say they know Jesus, but were the same ones carrying pitchforks or the same ones carrying torches, proponents for racism. I hope y'all are seeing what I'm saying. That just because you say you love God does not mean you really know the love of God. And when moments of pressure come, they reveal who you are. And in this moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice what they say next here in verse 16. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we understand this thing that you've set up, and we don't need to defend ourselves, verse 16, before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is true worship. Because it says, no matter what's happening around me, I will still worship God. I will still stand for God. I will still be consistent with my calling. I will still be consistent with the things that God wants me to do. That's what real worship is, y'all. Real worship isn't just coming in here on a Sunday morning and singing songs. Real worship is saying, in the midst of the most intense moments of my life, I still going to worship God. How do I worship God under pressure? That's the question now that we got to ask. How do we do it? If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, worshiping under pressure requires confidence in God. You got to have a confidence. You got to have a swagger. Everybody say swagger. You didn't think you would say that word in church. Everybody say swagger. You got to have a swagger. I'm not saying a cockiness. I'm saying you got a confidence in God. Notice what they say. We want you to know, King, that even though you've set up this decree, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. That's confidence. He's able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They had confidence because they knew who God was. They knew the stories that if God could part the Red Seas for our ancestors, God can surely rescue us from this situation that we're in right now. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Though our situation may change, our God stays the same. Theologians call him the unmoved mover, which means things around him are moving. Matter of fact, he's causing things to move, but yet he is not moved. And so his people can have this confidence that though we stand on shaky ground, we stand with a consistent God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing down, King, because our God is able to deliver us. Our God will deliver us. Here's what Paul would say later on, some thousands of years, to the believers in Philippi, Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do y'all hear the confidence that he wrote with? My God will do it. And I wonder if many of us in here, the reason why we're short-circuiting under pressure is not because we don't love God, it's because we need to have a reality check when it comes to our confidence in God. So we say we trust God when things are going good, but when things get bad, our confidence becomes shaky. And God's like, would you just trust me? If I was able to save you then, I could save you now. If I was able to keep you then, I can keep you now. If I was able to protect then, I can protect now. That's the confidence that we got to walk around with. So even when you see events like what happened yesterday, and not just those things, but things in your community, things around this world, it's like, man, it grieves me, but I got confidence that God will do exactly what he said he will do. That every word that God speaks, it will never return back to him void. Let me say it like this. Worshiping God under pressure means that I believe God is still good even when my situation isn't. That's what worshiping God under pressure looks like. That God, you're still good even though my situation sucks right now. You're still good even though I got cancer in my body. You're still good even though things are going crazy right now. You're still good because you have the hope of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The confidence that we have is not in the situation being worked out. The confidence that we have is in the God who runs the situation. We have confidence in him. Here's what a pastor by the name of Robert Morris says. Worship is our response to what we value the most. And so if you value the Lord the most in the moments of pressure, you will worship him. And the question I want to ask us today is, how is your confidence in God with everything that you have happening around right now? Everything that you see taking place in your life, where's your confidence? How is your confidence level? On a scale of 1 to 10, is it more like a 1.5? Is it a 2? Or is it an 8 and rising? Where's your confidence in God? To be able to give God worship under pressure, it starts with this confidence in God. This belief that God, he is a healer. That God, he is a provider. That God, he is a protector. Many of us in here, the reason why you are in this state of mind and thinking that things won't work out is because you are focusing and meditating on the wrong things. You are focusing more on your situation than the God of the situation. And God is saying today, I want to reshift and I want to shape your perspective to be in a whole new place. I don't want you meditating on the things around you anymore. I don't want you meditating on the pressure around you anymore. I don't want you thinking about what will or what may not work out. I want you meditating on me and how good I am. Confidence in God. And it's not just a confidence of God that allows us to be a worship God under pressure, but it's also a commitment to God. Notice what the boys say in verse 18. It's interesting. They say this, even if he does not deliver us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Do y'all see this? Commitment to God. Commitment to God. Everybody say commitment. Everybody say commitment. We live in a generation where people are commitment shy. And I get it, because oftentimes the things that we've typically committed to have let us down. But when it comes to the Lord, he will never let us down. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if God is committed to me, the only right response is for me to be committed to him. Let's look at what verses 24 through 27 says. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement after they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the actual furnace. Like they threw them in there. I don't have time to read through all those other passages in verses 19 through 23. You can read them when you get home. But the summary is, they get thrown into the furnace. They're tied up, they're bound, they're thrown in. But then something interesting happens. As you kind of continue to read verse 18, and then you jump down to verse 24. Verse 18 says, after they say, we will not bow down. Verse 24 then says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Hold on. We tied these guys up, and yet there's more than one. While I'm still talking about commitment, I'm going to go into my next point and talk about how in the midst of your pressure, when you worship God under pressure, through confidence, through commitment, here's what God does. He comforts you in your pressure. He comforts you in your pressure. Many of us in here are like, man, can I get some relief from what I'm going through? And God is saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. But it's hard for you to see that if you're not committed to God. What fueled their commitment to God in that moment of pressure was their confidence in God. And you won't ever commit to something that you don't have confidence in. I'll be real with you guys. There was a restaurant that I loved to eat at all the time by the name of Chipotle. Every Sunday after service, it was part of my Sunday ritual. Preach my brains out here on Sunday. Go get a barbecue wrap. Stand in the line that's out in the building because they had good food. But then everything went downhill. And all these reports of people getting sick as a result of eating Chipotle, which happened about a year and a half ago. I have not been back in a year and a half. And even to this day, I'm like, man, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. But every time I get the urge to go back, I'm like, I don't want to be the latest report. Confidence. You're not committed to something that you don't have confidence in. I'm not committed to Chipotle no more because I don't have confidence in Chipotle. I told Ariel the other day, I said, the only way they can get my confidence back is this. Y'all need to give me a whole week free of burritos. Show me that you're that confident in your sources and in your food, and I will come eat every burrito that y'all got to offer, and I will pay from that point on. Until y'all do that, I'm not showing back up. Confidence. You can have confidence in God. You can be committed to God because every time you've been in a situation, I guarantee you, God's delivered you from it. Every time you find yourself in a jam, God brought you out of it. He helped you in some capacity. It may not have been in the way that you wanted, but he always came through. Always. You can have confidence in him. You can be committed to him. The boys, they were committed to him. Maybe this is why the scripture says in Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I took a poll on Facebook a few weeks ago to ask people, when you hear the word worship in one word, describe what you hear. I heard different responses. Sacrifice. Love, Jesus, generosity, giving, all these different types of things. You want to know one thing I did not hear? Convenience. I never heard convenient. Because worship is not always convenient. Sometimes it's costly. And we see that here in the text. It's costly at times. It may cost you some friends. Honoring God may cost you some positions. It may cost you a promotion. Because you say, I'm not taking this job because this job is going to interfere with the things that God is calling me. It may cost you some stuff. Are y'all ready for that? And some of us are like, man, it's too high of a cost. And I want to let you know, it's too high of a cost for you to give in to the pressure. We'll talk more about that in a second. But God says, could you just trust me in the midst of your pressure? Could you just still worship me in the midst of your pressure? Because what happens is when you worship me in the midst of the pressure, as we see here in this text, when Nebuchadnezzar says it in these latter verses, he says, weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. When you are worshiping God under pressure, God will always comfort you in your most intense times, in your most pressure times, in your most discouraging times, in your most letdown times. He will always comfort you. He will always be there with you. He will always guide you. This is why David says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. With me. Let me help us with the theology of this too. Sometimes God won't deliver you from the situation the way you want and pray. God never promised to do it your way. God always promised to be with you no matter what you were going through. That's what he promised. Jesus said it like this in John 16, in this life you have many troubles. Your marriage is going to experience problems. Your finances is going to experience problems. Your emotions, your health, your body, whatever, you're going to experience problems in so many ways. He said, you're not excluded from that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were God-fearing dudes, and yet they still went through hell on earth, through the fiery furnace. But yet God was with them. And it's interesting because verse 25, as I read earlier, it speaks of something that is very kind of a principle that many of us are probably reading and you're trying to figure out how in the world did it happen? How were four people in the furnace? This is what theologians would call a theophany, which is a physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And so when you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into this fiery furnace and you see the fourth person in here, Nebuchadnezzar says, I see somebody, he looks like the son of a god, the son of God, sons of God, or son of the gods. Now, back then, King Nebuchadnezzar, they believed in a polytheistic type of religious system. So they believed in many different gods. So even though he wasn't articulating it properly, what he saw was accurate. I see more than three dudes. I see God. And some people have seen you go through pure hell in your life. And in the midst of all that you've gone through, they're still trying to figure out, how did you make it through that situation? And if they would trace how you got through the situation, they would see that you were not alone, that you had the presence of God with you. I thank God that he is not a God who sits in heaven while I go through crazy stuff here on earth, but he is one who goes through it with me. I thank God that he is not just somebody who says, I'll help you out. No, he's somebody who says, I'm going to help you out by being in it with you. I thank God that he is one who doesn't just look high, but he comes to dwell with me even in my lowest moments, even in my most broken moments. And many of us have been crying out to God, God, where are you? God, what is going on? God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God is sitting here saying these words to you, and I hope this ministers to you. I am right beside you. I am right here with you. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you right now, and I'm going to see you through this struggle. I'm going to see you through this trial. I'm going to see you through this difficult moment in your life. I'm going to see you through this difficult season in your life. I am with you. God's promise is not always to deliver us from the situation, but to be with us through the situation. That's what God wants us to understand today, that worshiping him under pressure is about us understanding that God will comfort us. Here's what Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Notice what verse 3 says, verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Are you troubled right now? Because if you are, the good news is God will comfort you. Would you seek him with all of your heart right now? Because if you will, he will comfort you. You will experience the comfort of God. And many of us, when we saw those events on TV yesterday, on social media yesterday, you probably begin to ask some questions like, God, where are you? God, you're not even here. God, how can you let such an evil and wicked thing happen that we're seeing? How can you let people lose their lives as a result of this thing right here? And God has said, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm with you. I'm comforting you so that you can do the same for others. I'm with you so that you can be with other people. But the question that he's posing to us today is, but will you worship me under the pressure? Will you worship me when things are the most difficult? Or will you crack under the pressure? Will you still give me glory? Will you still give me worship when things don't make any sense? When that spouse says, I want to leave. I don't want to be with you anymore. When that job says, we don't have any reason to keep you here anymore. When all of a sudden they just hand you a pink slip out of nowhere with no warning. When all of a sudden everything was going well, but then you get hit with news that just totally wrecks your life. Will you worship him in those moments? Will you still give him glory in those moments? Will you still worship him in those moments? Will you be able to say what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Will you still be able to say, Nebuchadnezzar, though you threaten us with this, we will not bow down. We will still trust God in season and out of season. Will you still be able to worship him? That's a great place to put your hands together and say amen. Will you still worship him? That's what he's asking us today. where you worship. And I'm going to close with this thought today. Bands, you guys can come on up. Worship won't always get rid of the pressure that you feel, y'all. No. But worship will always help you get through the pressure that you feel. One of the things that I read in the middle of our Bible reading plan is how some of the characters in the Bible, they were going through some difficult times. And one thing that was very interesting, it talked about how one particular Bible character set up an altar in the middle of what he was going through. The altar represents worship. Here's what it means. That even in the midst of the chaos and the calamity that he was experiencing, he thought the best thing to do was to bow down and worship God. That in the middle of the hell that I'm going through, I still worship God. Do you want to know one of the greatest testaments and witnesses to this world right now with all the things that we see happening that believers can do? That in the middle of everything that we see, we worship God. We worship God. That's the greatest response to pressure. You can complain about it, but it's not going to change nothing. You can complain about the fact that they left you, but it's not going to change nothing. You can complain about the loss, but it's not going to change anything. But God says, but if you would set up an altar right in the middle of your pain and just worship in the middle of your pain, it may not take away the pressure, but it'll help you get through it. It may not change the situation, but it'll help you get through it. Why? Because God will meet you right in the middle of your pressure. And the question I want to ask us today is this: how will you respond to the pressure in your life? All of this was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Because you know what he prayed when he experienced the greatest amount of pressure in his life? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was being betrayed. And the Bible says that he went and prayed to the Father three times. And the Bible says that he prayed in such of a way that he began to sweat drops of blood. It was that intense. He felt the weight of the world, the weight of humanity, the sin of humanity upon himself. And in this moment, he's more than likely prostrate before the Father. And he says, Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? But you know what he says? Not my will. Let yours be done. What is that called? Worship. Because I didn't come here to fulfill my own desires. I live to worship you. And so in that moment, Jesus models to us how we're supposed to respond to the pressure. And I'm glad that he didn't bow to the temptation to abandon the calling, because if he bows to abandon the calling, then we're lost, we're hopeless forever and ever for all of eternity. But thanks be unto God that under the greatest amount of pressure, the Lord Jesus did not crack under pressure. He pressed through the pressure. He worshiped through the pressure, even as nails are going through his hands, even as nails are going through his feet, even as he's being beaten over 40 plus times upon his body, being beat beyond recognition, even as he's being hung over 9 feet in the air, next to a thief on this side, next to a thief on this side, and as he's being mocked, as he's being ridiculed. Do you know what he says on the cross? Even when one thief says, would you get off the cross and save yourself and save us while you're at it? Jesus says, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. You know what that's called? Worship. And I'm glad that Jesus worshiped in such of a way like that. And so now my response to what the Lord has done in my life should be the graphic for our series, which is hands lifted before God as a response to say, God, I give you my life, I give you my emotions, I give you my family, I give you my finances, and I don't only just give you those, I give you myself, even when I'm going through pressure. That I'm no longer going to crack under pressure, I'm going to give you praise in the middle of my pressure. I'm going to give you worship in the middle of my pressure. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, that though he slay me, yet will I trust him, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that I can be content no matter what it is that I'm going through. I will worship under pressure. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. You know how this story ends, y'all? It ends with Nebuchadnezzar saying, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because their God delivered them. Their God saved them. And the last verse of that chapter says, and they were promoted. They experienced elevation. They experienced promotion. Let me help us understand something. When you worship under pressure, God always has a reward on the other side of it. There's always a promotion on the other side of the pressure. And if you could just worship under the pressure, you will see the promotion on the other side of the pressure, which is why Paul says, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've worshiped under pressure. Now is in store for me a crown of righteousness that will never pass away, that will never wear away, that will never dissolve, that will never decay. God has something on the other side of your pressure. And all you got to do is worship in the middle of your pressure, and you'll see it. It may not be the way you want it, but God does have something on the other side of your pressure. More of his grace, more of his love, more of his mercy, more of his forgiveness, more of his joy, more of his peace. You notice I haven't said any material and tangible thing, because we oftentimes equate promotion with a bigger job, a bigger house. No. Paul never equated promotion with that. Paul equated promotion with knowing more of God, getting more of him, getting closer to him. Do you know one of the main things that the Apostle Paul prayed for more in the New Testament than anything else? In Ephesians 1, he says, I pray that you would know God and know him greater. That's the greatest promotion that you and I can receive, is to know God. Because then you can say, whether I got two nickels that rub together to make a dime, or I got $2,000 in the bank, man, my God is still faithful. My God is still good. My God is still loving. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's the promotion, that you would know more of God, so you would draw closer to God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question today. Would you worship him under pressure? I know right now, man, you're in the middle of a furnace. Man, it's hot right now in your life. Man, everything is heating up around you. Man, your marriage is struggling. Man, your finances are struggling. Man, your health is failing. Your car is breaking down. Everything is happening around you. Anything wrong that could go wrong is going wrong. You're having relational issues. You're having emotional issues. You're dealing with mental illness, whatever the case may be. You're wrestling right now. And God is saying, just build an altar in the middle of what it is that you're going through, because I'll meet you right there. Worship him under pressure. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person right now who's under pressure under the sound of my voice. Every person who feels like they're in a fiery furnace. Every person right now who feels like they are going through hell right now. Every person who feels lost. Every person who feels hopeless. I pray in the name of Jesus that they will build an altar in the middle of the pressure. And that in the middle of their pressure, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you would meet them there. That you would comfort them. That you would guide them. That you would be the good shepherd, Jesus, as you have said you are. Never to leave, never to forsake, never to abandon, but always to be with them. In Jesus' name, while every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, pastor, this message has pricked my heart, and I've been trying to survive pressure on my own, and it's been getting the best of me. And today, I don't any longer want to go through pressure on my own. And I realize that the only way I can get through this pressure is by knowing God, is by being in a relationship with God. And the only way that happens is by you believing in Jesus. So if you're here today, saying, I'm ready. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I need him. I don't need a resource. I don't need another person. I need more of Jesus. If that's you, and you're saying, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I don't care if you've been coming to church forever. You still may not have ever made a decision to trust in Jesus. But if this is you today, and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today, would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking. It's just all you and God. This is your heart's desire. This is your heart's desire, and you're saying, this is me. I raise my hand. I'm giving my life to Christ. Repeat these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life so that I can have new life, so that I can worship you in spirit and in truth, so that I can devote my life to you today. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for delivering me. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the God who meets us in the middle of our pressure. Come on, we can do better than that this morning. Amen. 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 So here's a few things right before we kind of pack up and get ready to leave and be dismissed. If you made a decision to give Christ your life, if you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, here's what I want us all to do, to pull out that worship guide that you got when you walked in. And on the inside of that, there's a connection card. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to